technology. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, and for you guys on the other side of the camera that are watching all this, we had a little problem getting the engine to start, but we're there now. And what a morning it is, and welcome in for the sermon titled The Grand Canyon. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And while you're looking that up, a man was walking on the beach, walking along the beach, when suddenly up out of the water come a baby whale that flopped out on the beach and got stuck. The man looked around. He was trying to figure out what was going on. And so finally, with Herculean strength, he grabbed that baby whale by the snout and spun it around and drug it back out into the water and turned it loose. And he thought he was doing pretty good. And as he was walking along, he heard this voice holler from him from above. It said, "Excuse me." The man said, "What in the world?" He said, "This is the Lord your God. I have seen what you have done. And I would like to give you one chance at one wish, because I am God and I can grant that for your Herculean effort in saving that baby whale." The man stood there for a moment and he goes, "You know what I would like to do?" He said, "I would like to be able to drive from here to Alaska on a 4-lane highway. I'd like to be able to do that nonstop, drive straight to Alaska. I got family up there." And God said, "That's an impossible task, to cross this country with a bridge that big. Give me another wish." And the man said, "I would like to understand women." And there was a long pause, and God said, "So, do you want that bridge 4 lanes or 8 lanes? You come to church every Sunday, can you?" The Grand Canyon. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Jesus talking. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip his finger, the tip of his finger, in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said. 'But if someone comes from the dead, goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him out in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are here. We ask that these words that have come from you, Father, will strengthen us and lead us and help us along the way. We pray that we are hearing what you have for us today, that we will understand just a little bit more, walk just a little bit closer with Jesus, and be more prepared to meet the world and show them the love of Christ. These things we offer in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, before we get started, I have to do this. On the other side of that camera, from day one, and was the first person to write me after the pandemic was eased up and we started coming back into church, and she was afraid that we would stop filming, is Beatrice Cameron. And she watches every Sunday. She is affectionately known as Mom C. She sends in tithes when she can. She is in such a way that this is her church. This is her family. And although I'm afraid to have them swing the camera because something bad may happen, on the count of three, I want you all to say, because she's got a birthday coming up. Matter of fact, I think it's today. I want you to say, Happy birthday, Mom C. Real loud. Ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday, Mom C. All right, now on to the business. I have never seen it up close. Now, I've seen pictures of it. I know people who have been. I know people that make regular pilgrimages there. In 2005, Wendy and I went to Las Vegas, and on the way there, we flew over top of it. And that captain must have been in a pretty good mood, because he said, now, I thought he was kidding at first, and Wendy was sitting on the window because she won the coin toss when we flew out. I wanted to sit on the window. She wanted to sit on the window. I said, I'll flip you for it. And I have a trick which I can flick a quarter and I can make it land what I want to every single time except for that one time. So she had the window seat. And we are flying out. And the captain said, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll take notice off to your left-hand side, you'll be able to see, and I can do that, the Grand Canyon. And we're going to fly over it. And I am going to tip the plane so those on the left side can see it clearly. And I thought he was kidding. He wasn't. I thought that was the greatest thing ever. He tilted a big jumbo jet so we could look down at it. Other people in the plane did not find it amusing. There was a lot of, whoa, and I thought he was great. But I've not seen it yet. Even one of my lifelong heroes, old Evel Knievel himself, didn't see it till later in life. And even then, he realized he wanted to, but he couldn't jump it. I, of course, am talking about the Grand Canyon. It's 277 miles long. It's up to 18 miles wide and attains a depth of over a mile. 18 miles wide. I like to give you all imagery, so I'll tell you what 18 miles is in case it's not coming through. From this door to my door, it's 21 miles that way. The Grand Canyon, at its widest point, is 18 miles wide and a mile deep. Anybody in this room ever been to the Grand Canyon? Diane, okay, there's a lot of you. I don't like any of you that's been, and I ain't been yet. So. The ancestral Puebloans were the Native American culture. The first ones there that they think arrived there in 1200 B.C. have been settled up there since then. They said the distinct culture emerged, and archaeologists still debate, but based on the census, they come to the understanding that the first people there were the Pueblo Indians in 1200. In September 1540, from orders under the conquistador Francisco Vázquez de Coronado, they went searching for the seven cities of Cibola, which, in case you haven't studied your history or paid attention or watched the cartoon, The City of Gold, the seven cities of Cibola were supposed to be where the greatest amount of gold in the world was ever found. They didn't find it. James Ohio Patty was a group of American group of trappers, and mountain men that were the first next to the Europeans to reach the Grand Canyon in 1826, well after the 1540 first visit. Jacob Hamblin, a Mormon missionary, was sent there by Brigham Young in the 1850s. He discovered it, and its time has been etched in our history. John Wesley Powell took the second expedition to the Grand Canyon and began to ensure that it was preserved for for years to come. It's one of the premier attractions in the country, and I ain't been there yet. They say it gets about 5 million visitors per year. 83% of the United States people go to see it. 83% go to see our own attraction. Some of them are from California, Arizona, Texas, Florida, New York. They are the top visitors. And then there's outside the country. Weather permitting, the south room is open all year round to look at, and the north room is generally open from May to October. You can see the Grand Canyon in any way you want. You can sit on the edge of it and look down. You can fly over top of it in an airplane or a helicopter. You can do scenic flights right around the outside rim of it. If you are of a mind to, since 2016, you can jump out of an airplane and land in the middle of the Grand Canyon. Now, how cool would that be? No? Nobody going to go with me? I promise you, if we go jumping out of an airplane together, I'll see to it that you jump. Because I will push you. I may not be following you. I may be looking at the door going, bye! That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? That's a heck of a thing for a preacher to say. But you can jump out of an airplane into it. But the one thing that draws Paul Letterman III to go to the Grand Canyon, there is one thing, and I am going to get there, and I'm going to get there soon. That is, in 2007, the Hallalupa tribe opened the Grand Canyon Skywalk. You guys have heard me talk about the Grand Canyon Skywalk. That is a hoop of glass, a horseshoe of glass, that goes out over the Grand Canyon. I think it juts out there, 150, 200 feet out of the edge of the canyon. And it is 4,000 feet above. And you can walk out on this thing and you can look at. That sounds really cool, doesn't it? You can lean over the edge of that thing and go, woohoo! Here's the best part. The floor is glass. You have to take your shoes off. You have to walk across that thing in your socking feet. But you can stand on this glass thing and look down and see almost a mile straight down. Who wants to go do that? Yes, indeed. Where is all of you adventurers at? But it's the Grand Canyon. Now, to my knowledge, and I have been studying it here as of late because of a comment that was made about the New River Bridge down in West Virginia, how wonderful it would be if they could take and put a bridge across part of the Grand Canyon. It got me to studying on it. There ain't never been, there ain't never going to be, there ain't not, no bridge nowheres on the Grand Canyon going from one side to the other except for the Silver Walk Bridge down on the river that's a footbridge that takes you about 100 foot across the river. There is no bridge across the Grand Canyon 18 miles wide at its widest point. And as big as the Grand Canyon is, it is a mere cut in the ground. It is a mere scratch on the surface compared to the Grand Canyon that exists between us and God. We get lost in these thoughts sometimes. We think everything's okay and we chug along. And we realize that all we're doing here is existing on this mortal coil. Our scripture lesson today tells of a rather dark story. As Jesus is speaking, he is talking about Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that died, that Jesus cried over, that he went down and called him back out of the tomb. He's talking about a simple man who was covered with sores and in pain. And his entire life, he was reduced to being a beggar. Now, everybody in this room at one time or another has gotten a sore somewhere on your body. Right? Say amen. Amen. Sometimes they occur naturally because we live in these old shells. If you're Paul Letterman, more often than not, they're self-inflicted. See, I've even got a blood blister here when I was showing off and pinched my finger. And sores hurt, but they go away. Jesus is recording a man who was covered with it to the point where they wouldn't heal. Dogs came and licked him, and all he got was scraps from the rich. It's not a story about the rich versus the poor. It's a story about the believer versus the non-believer. That's what you read into these scriptures. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. That first line is Jesus explaining the world. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus covered with sores. Jesus is going on to tell a story that has implications, not of rich versus poor, not of sick versus healthy, but of believers versus non-believers. Everyone, and he goes on to tell the story, everyone has been given the chance. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things." Remember that? And when Lazarus, when the rich man begs him to go and tell his brothers, after asking to just have a tip of water, just a drip of water on his tongue because he was buried and is in hell and is in torment. And for those of you out there that do not realize there is a heaven and a hell, here is where it's recorded. And Abraham says to him, "But you already had all the information to cross this chasm that has been fixed. We can't go to you, and you can't come to us, because there is a grand canyon separating you from God, and has been since the fall of man." The rich man begs him, "Just send anybody. Just please do this. Send over somebody." And Abraham's wisdom said, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. That last line of that scripture speaks to this world today. They will not be convinced. There are too many people that are out there in this world that have come to this conclusion. I believe in God, so I'm fine. Because God loves us. How many people have heard this statement? God loves us. God would not. And I like saying it like that because I sound like one of them big television preachers going, "God loves us. And God would not want to see anything happen to us. God loves us, and God will see to it that we are not hurt when the time comes. And when we die, God's love for us will have sympathy, and we will be given riches in eternity. Because God loves us." But when you say, "Do you believe in Jesus and his teachings?" Well, suddenly people are like, "Who?" Well, we know God. Jesus is a myth, a legend, a could be, a might have been. And yet, what does Jesus tell when people are hammering on him about who he is? John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." And yet in this world today, there are those people that stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and say, "Well, I can cross that. And I don't need to believe in Jesus." And I heard this thing brought to me today that caused me once again to decide I need to preach a different style of sermon today. That, all right, prepare yourselves for a controversial statement. Everybody ready? Grab onto the bench in front of you. Hold on to your loved ones. Do you remember that Daffy Duck cartoon where he's going to wow the audience and he drinks gasoline and turpentine and eats a grenade and explosive and everything, and he leans back and he says, "All right, Women, hold on to your men. Men, hold on to the bench. And he blows himself up. And Bugs Bunny says, that's great. That's great. Do it again. He goes, I can only do it once. I'm telling you, this controversial statement is going to shake the church. Are you ready? If you do not believe in Jesus, there is a chasm you can never, not now, not ever, ever cross into eternity. It is that simple. If you do not believe and accept Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that over and over and over again. That doesn't mean that I can stand up here in front of you and go, because I am Paul Leatherman and I believe in Jesus Christ, I've got the express lane across the chasm on that big bridge right into heaven. Wrong. I am a sinner. I've told you, I'll say it again and again and again and again. I am the worst example of a Christian you ever want to meet. I have no patience. I have a bad temper. I get tired, cranky, grouchy. I oftentimes forget my Christianity. I forget that I'm the pastor of Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. I get lost in the secular world. I get mad at the simplest things. And I don't always espouse what Jesus Christ said. And all of that happens when I'm waiting in line at Home Depot. True. But if you do not know, if you do not believe Jesus, you will not be saved. And people are foolish with it. Jeffrey King wrote this thing, and I would love to have seen it because I'm just that dumb. In 1982, ABC Evening News reported on an unusual work of modern art. A chair with a shotgun bolted to it. You view this thing by sitting in the chair and looking directly into the shotgun. The gun is loaded and set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. The amazing thing is that people wait in line to sit and stare into Shell's path. They all know that that thing could go off at any point, but they're gambling that the fatal blast won't happen during their minute in that chair. Yet as foolhardy as it is, Jeffrey King goes on to write, many people wouldn't dream of sitting in that chair, live a lifetime long gambling that they can get away with sin and destruction and foolhardily ignore the risk of their own inevitable self-destruction because of their lack of belief in Jesus Christ. I don't know if that chair exists. As you may well know, you know me, I'm investigating it as we speak. I'm not dumb enough to sit in it. Trust me. I can do enough dumb stuff to myself at any given time, shortening my lifespan. Just know that. But I'm not going to go sit in no chair with no gun staring at me. But I need to see it if it's true. Because it is true. What he writes is people will not sit in that chair because they know that thing's going to go off. They know it. You put a shell in a shotgun, you cock that trigger back, and you pull it, something's going to happen. That's concrete proof. And yet people will sit in the same breath and say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe that He is love. No, Jesus Christ is not my place. And going to church is, well, maybe not for me. I got news for you. You will lose. We need a Savior. D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia, the great preacher D.M. Stearns. At the close of a service, someone came up to him and said, I don't like the way you speak about the cross. I think instead of emphasizing the death of Jesus Christ, you'd be far better to preach Jesus, the love, the teacher, and the example. And Stearns replied, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow Him? And the man said, well, I certainly would. All right then, said Stearns. Let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you say that for yourself? The man looked confused and somewhat surprised and said, no. I acknowledge that I do sin. And Stearns replied, then your greatest need for your life, for our life, is a Savior, not an example. Brothers and sisters, listen to me when I say this. Coming to this church or any church does not make you a Christian, does not save you. What saves you is your belief in Jesus Christ. You come to church so that you can be strengthened, so that you can be with your family, so that you can be with the fellow believers, so that you can be better prepared to take on the world. But you do not walk through these doors and walk out the other end going, because I've gone to church on Sunday, because I check a box, I am saved. No! It is absolute, concrete, 100% non-flinching belief in Jesus Christ that you are saved for all eternity. And I can tell you right now, it'd be easier for you to jump across the 18-mile wide point of the Grand Canyon than if you tried to cross that chasm without acknowledging Jesus Christ. But there is a bridge made ready for you. And I have an example. Back in our Sunday school room is a painting that I doubt gets looked at near enough. I look at it about once every couple weeks just to remind me of who Jesus Christ is and what he means and the chasm that that cross crosses. Sin, eternity. The Grand Canyon. And our only way across it is his death on that cross. Our belief in Jesus Christ saves us. Yes, God loves us. Do you know how much he loved us? Anybody want to take a stab at it? That's right. He loved us so much he did what? Gave us what? His only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And be able to cross the Grand Canyon. I love that painting, don't you? I bet you'll be looking at it now when you get a chance. Jesus Christ said this simple line, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He might as well have said, "No one crosses that canyon except through me." And he did show us that when in just a few short weeks we will be reminded that while we have just celebrated his birth, 3 years after he started his ministry, he would open the gates to heaven once and for all. He would tear the cloth that separates us, and he would drop down the bridge that crosses that span known as the Grand Canyon. And our love and our belief and our acceptance of him and what he did and who he is as the Son of God saves us now and forever. That's how much God loves us. That's how easy it is, brothers and sisters, to cross the Grand Canyon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that on this day you have reminded us that while everything else on this side of the little scratch in the ground is hard and rough, just across the way, no matter how big it seems, waits eternal happiness, waits eternal salvation, waits our Savior. Father, I am so thankful that you sent Jesus to save my sin. I am so thankful that you sent Jesus to save everyone's sin. I am so thankful that you sent him to take us away from the horrors that lie just beyond and give us that bridge across. Thank you, Father, for everything. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. And I ask that on this day, we recommit our love for him, our strengthening for him, our faith, our trust, and reliance upon Jesus Christ, he who made us, him who saved us. Now and forevermore. Amen. It is funny. The last hymn is Blessed Assurance, but what is funnier even yet is the scriptures that you read in the opening. That was John chapter 14, 1 through 3, and then Revelations 21, where it talked about, trust in me, I have you, and one day I will take you to where I'm at. Brothers and sisters, that canyon will be crossed, and we can cross it together in faith and full understanding and belief of Jesus Christ. I pray this upon each and every one of you.